Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Before we lay aside the second key to effective witnessing in 1 Peter 3:15, I want us to take some time to elaborate on implications that grow out of what we have learned. Now, you recall that the three keys to effective witnessing, according to this text, are number one, we must have courage, number two, we must have preparation, and number three, we must have courtesy. That's what we need to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need courage, we need preparation, and we need courtesy. And we have now completed our examination of number one and two, and we are getting ready to look at number three, the need for courtesy, but we need to stop and draw some implications regarding what we have learned about preparation. Now, I read the text in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Preparation. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared by maintaining, cultivating a constant desire. Always be ready. We need to be prepared with knowledgeable articulation, able to give a defense, an explanation, a clear representation of the gospel in language that people can understand. Number three, we need to have alert flexibility, ready to give a reason to everyone who asks, young or old, rich or poor, educated or not educated. We need to be flexible enough to be able to minister to all of these kinds of people. And number four, we need to have a godly optimism for the hope that is in you, and we talked about that in the broadcast yesterday, how it is that we acquire and maintain this godly optimism. But now some implications considered on this Tuesday, January 28, as we continue ministering the Word of God enabled by the financial gifts of our faithful radio listeners. Thank you so very, very much. Well, the first implication that comes to my mind as we consider what we've learned about preparing to witness effectively is that this impacts the styles of ministry that we will employ. And what this tells me is that we need to concentrate upon teaching and upon Bible exposition as our primary method of evangelism. Because it is teaching people the gospel, teaching people the Word of God, portions of God's Word that deal with the gospel, the need for the gospel, the way of salvation, the person of salvation, namely Jesus Christ and so forth. The way you evangelize is to teach people the Word of God. You give a defense, an apologetic, you remember that means. It's an emphasis upon the message and upon reasoning and upon content. That's where our emphasis lies, and this points in the direction of a teaching ministry to inform, to equip, to train in logic and content. It points to an expository pulpit, which forces people to study and to have logical thinking. Now, I recognize that as we've been dealing with this text, we've been talking primarily about individuals and personal witnessing more than pulpit ministry, but I'm trying to help you understand what styles of ministry are going to help you with this kind of evangelism that is described in 1 Peter 3:15. If you are in a church that employs a teaching ministry, an expository pulpit, you will be better prepared to do what Peter's talking about. But if you are in a church that emphasizes emotion more than teaching, then you will be poorly equipped for this. Now, I've talked about this before, but I think I need to bring it up again, and that is, it is a mistaken notion to think that evangelism is primarily persuasion rather than teaching. That it is accomplished by moving people emotionally rather than by informing them logically. That is a very widely embraced error across the Christian spectrum today. And you find this in a lot of styles of evangelism that concentrate more upon what you do to enlist a decision than you do on giving people the information they need in order to make an informed decision, a decision, frankly, that must be produced by the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts. A decision that I induce somebody to make is not going to get them into heaven unless it is the product of the work of the Spirit of God, unless it is the result of the new birth. The decision has to grow out of that, out of the work of the Spirit of God. I can't produce that. I can't make that happen. And persuasion isn't going to make it happen. Salesmanship isn't going to make it happen. Psychology isn't going to make it happen. Moving people emotionally isn't going to make it happen. You see, we confuse the cause with the results when we are thinking this way. We see people who are brought to great conviction by the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, and they are moved emotionally. And then we sometimes see these same people when they embrace Christ and have an assurance of salvation, and how moved emotionally they are. The first time moved emotionally with great sorrow, we see tears of repentance and conviction, and we believe that there's someone who's doing business with God, and we're probably correct in that, though we're not always correct in that, because sometimes emotions can be misleading and can be misread. And then we see somebody with their exuberant joy after they have received Christ, and we recognize again that here's someone that has been dealt with by God. But many times we get the cause and effect upside down. And we think that if we can duplicate those emotions, that we can bring about the same result. If with tear-jerking stories and scary stories we can move people to fear, that we can bring them to faith in Christ. And if we can induce people to believe that if they will only believe in Christ, it will bring them great joy and happiness and prosperity and who knows what, that if we can do that, that we can get them to make that life-changing decision for Christ. Again, I say we've gotten the cart before the horse. We've got the cause and effect upside down. We are trying to manipulate the effect rather than look to the Word of God and the Spirit of God for the cause that produces those effects. And as we pointed out in the previous broadcast, not everybody has the same emotional effect. That varies according to personalities and individual genetic backgrounds and cultural backgrounds and so forth. People are different. They don't all have the same emotion, but the gospel is the same, and to be saved, everybody's got to believe the same message. The message is constant. The emotions are variable. So let's not concentrate upon the emotion. Let's concentrate upon the message. how many times I've heard an evangelistic sermon, sometimes with that has been carefully crafted. Sometimes maybe somebody will organize a youth rally, for example, and go to great trouble and expense to do things to get a good crowd of young people here. And maybe we'll have some music that appeals to them. And that's been carefully done. Everything's been done to get them there to listen to a message about the gospel, about salvation, to appeal to them to believe on Christ. And how many times I've heard messages like that that had no gospel content, almost no Bible. The whole thing was a cleverly and carefully crafted appeal to the will, I suppose you might say, usually through the avenue of moving people emotionally. If I can get them to feel a certain way, if I can get them to cry with me, if I can get them to have this emotion or that emotion, then I can get them to exercise their will, and I can get them to make a decision for Christ. And I want to say, based upon what? You haven't given them the gospel. You haven't told them who Jesus is. You haven't told them why they need Christ. You've left off the basic content of the gospel, and then you are inducing them to make a decision about the gospel when you haven't given them the gospel. You've assumed that they know it, which is not true, and even if they do, they need to hear it again. How many times have we heard testimonies of people who've said something like this? I grew up in a church, but I never heard the gospel until. And sometimes that people are really under the impression that they were not given the gospel. But more likely, I mean, it's possible, there are some churches that just don't teach or preach the gospel anymore, and it's possible to grow up in the church and never hear the gospel. But what is more likely in many of these situations is you didn't hear it because the Holy Spirit hadn't opened your ears to hear it. You didn't hear it not because you weren't in the presence of it, but because God, the Holy Spirit, hadn't done that work in your heart to cause you to listen to what you were hearing, to understand what you were hearing, so that you could believe the gospel and be saved. So you don't assume that people know the gospel, even if they've been exposed to it. You don't assume they know it. You've got to give it to them. And if God, the Holy Spirit, is at work, this time they'll understand it. But they've got to understand it. There's something to understand. There's a message. We're talking about the implications of this preparation for effective witnessing. And this is true whether we're talking about pulpit ministry or private witnessing. The same thing is true. You've got to give them an explanation of the Word of God. And so this is very important in our methods of evangelism. We're not to be involved in manipulation or coercion, but we are to be involved in explanation. When God opens an opportunity to explain the gospel, that's when we do so, because we are prepared to do so. That's when we give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.